want to talk today about listening to God in difficult times. And I also want to talk about reflecting on our emotions. I'm still in the process of sorting through my conflicting emotions, not just from the events of January 6th, but the whole election cycle, racial unrest, the pandemic. It's seemingly impossible to get an objective view of almost anything, and that's frustrating. I'm frustrated. Because of the pandemic, conversation in person is much more complicated and sometimes not possible. And social media is about hearing what we want to hear rather than challenging us to interact and learn from people with various perspectives. Well, I do have opinions, and I think they're well informed. I know I have blind spots and biases, so I really work to learn from many different viewpoints, but it's really hard to do when what I read from the right and the left says there's only two ways to look at things, our way and everything else is wrong. And that's just not true. Unless we're talking about the gospel, there's nuance in everything. I hope we can at least agree that there's nothing new under the sun and look past the temporal to the eternal. No one goes through life without emotions. We know Jesus was emotional. The prophet Isaiah called him a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Jesus expressed sorrow over Jerusalem. He felt angry at the marketplace inside the temple walls. He was disappointed when people walked away because his message was hard. He was indignant over injustice, and he spoke of his joy, and he had compassion on the suffering. Jesus also frequently went off to be alone with his Father. He needed to listen and to process in prayer. Listening to the Lord and reflecting on our emotions so they don't overwhelm or deceive us are key parts of the Christian walk. It's a good exercise to put yourself into a biblical story. How might you have felt? What are the challenges? What's the point of view of different people? Think about the crucifixion, for instance. The perspective of the thief is very different than the soldier, very different than Jesus. From our Old Testament passage, I want you to imagine Samuel learning to listen to the Lord. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. What might he have been feeling? I might have felt anxious. Almighty God was calling him. What would that mean? What would he say? Learning to listen for God's word, though, starts with being open to hearing and humbly being available, which is what Samuel did. After Samuel heard from the Lord, what would that have been like for him? He's likely replaying the words of God in his head over and over again. How do you think he may have felt? Maybe some fear about speaking a hard word to someone he loved and respected? Maybe excited that the Almighty God had spoken to him? At Eli's urging, Samuel does tell him God's judgment for Eli's family, and Eli accepts the message and affirms the Lord's goodness. But while he affirms the Lord's goodness, Eli must have felt sorrow and grief. How could he not have? Have you ever felt fear about a hard conversation you need to have? Or felt sorrow and grief when something bad was happening to your family? When we reflect on how we feel, we can understand the people in the Bible better. It works the other way, too. The more we explore the emotions of those in the Scripture, the more we understand their actions, and the more we can understand how our emotions influence how we think and act. A clergy friend of mine recently said, "We interpret Scripture, and Scripture interprets us. Scripture is the lens through which we should see the world and ourselves." It's been a really hard year, and we seem to be on a downward spiral. I worry that the next few days might be difficult. So I want to ask you, how are you feeling? What emotions are going through you, and how are you handling them? How are you talking and listening to God in this time? And who do you have around you who's helping you? When we find ourselves unmoored by the events around us, we need God and our brothers and sisters in Christ even more. We should seek to understand our emotions enough to respond in healthy ways. It's part of being human to be angry, but there are godly ways to handle it. I've been really dismayed at the destructive ways of anger has been expressed lately, even among Christians. We've been in the middle of a global pandemic for almost a year now. It was unthinkable in March that in January it would still be raging. We didn't imagine 23 million Americans infected with COVID and almost 400,000 deaths, and that's just in the United States. Their numbers are shocking, and it's not over. So how are you feeling? Think about it. Are you feeling fear, anger, grief, sorrow, frustration, confusion, maybe skepticism? Perhaps you just feel numb because it's gone on so long, and the loss of life and health and jobs and connection is too staggering to continue to allow yourself to feel. What about the injustice you see around us? How do you feel about that? How do we see the image of God in every single person? And how does it make you feel to talk about and explore issues surrounding injustice? Emotions are complicated, but they play a large part in how we react, how we respond, and how we love our enemies, and how we love our neighbors. They shouldn't be the deciding factor, but emotions will always play a role in our thoughts, our behavior, and our spiritual life. The key is starting with prayer, because God can handle our rough emotions. We often don't see the planks in our own eyes because we are so focused on the error in our opponent's point of view. I promise you, none of us is completely right or completely wrong. Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Start with asking God to show where your blind spots are. Start with listening to God and talking about how you feel. Ask him to help you love those who don't think, look, or act like you. It's not always easy. Bill preached a powerful sermon last week about thinking biblically about the events of January 6th and the issues surrounding it. He referenced one of Watergate's bad guys, Chuck Colson, who went on to become a Christian while in prison, and he founded a successful ministry to prisoners that's given light to many in the darkness. Bill asked us to consider, where is the redemption in the story? I'll ask you to consider it again about the political maelstrom around us now. Where is the redemption? What is redemptive? Where's God? And in Colson's words, how now shall we live? I'm sharing my feelings and how I'm reflecting, listening, and praying, and I encourage you to share with trusted people in your life. We can't help each other grow if we aren't transparent. And that's one of our core principles, is to grow together. I recognize that I'm walking a little bit on a minefield today. I pray, though, if I have stepped on a minefield, landmine for you, that you don't stop listening. Instead, focus on why you're triggered. Talk to someone later. I'm available. Bill's available. Your small group is a great place to process. I'm going to shout out to my small group and my close friends who are holding me up in prayer today. This was a really hard sermon for me to prepare, and I asked for prayer all week. I appreciate that I have safe people to pray for me and to connect with regularly. We don't have to agree on everything, but Jesus wants us to humbly and attentively listen to one another, treat one another with respect, and of course, start with prayer. Remember, there's no one other than Jesus who's Savior. God alone sits on the throne. I read in a devotional recently that power is a consequence rather than the cause of King Jesus' reign. Most rulers seize power, but Jesus' power is a consequence of who he is. I think that makes all the difference. Today is also Sanctity of Life Sunday. Our prayers of the people today will reflect that. I've shared my testimony a number of times, but if you don't know it, I was first called by the Holy Spirit in an abortion clinic where I worked as a counselor. Clearly, we don't have to have it all together when God calls us. Like Samuel and Nathaniel, I was certainly not expecting to be called. I didn't even know God. I tell you that to assure you that no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you've done, or perhaps what you've not done, God's grace is available to you. No one is either a saint or completely unredeemable. No one. Perhaps you are personally somebody who's been touched by the stain of abortion. What are you feeling right now? For years, I felt shame. Even after I knew I was forgiven by the Lord, I struggled with lingering shame. For many of us, there's something in our lives over which we feel shame, or we have felt shame in the past. You may be thinking about it right now. Shame is not godly, though. Shame isolates. It's the tool of the enemy to separate us. Deep regret, repentance, sorrow are healthier emotions. If you haven't repented, work through your sorrow or grief, made amends to those you have hurt to the extent that you can, and turn to Jesus for forgiveness, it's time. There's help. There are support and recovery groups of all kinds, from issues like pornography to substance abuse to overeating and everything in between. There's pastoral and professional counseling. There's post-abortion healing groups. If you don't know where to start, talk to the clergy here. Look up recovery groups. Seek help from professionals. I want to go back to the story of Samuel's calling in our Old Testament reading. He was called on that night by the Lord. But Samuel's story goes back before he was even born. His mother, Hannah, was heartsick over her infertility, and she cried out to the Lord in her distress. She promised God that if he answered her prayer for a son, she would give him back to the Lord for his service. And God answered that prayer. Samuel was set aside for service from the moment of his conception when his life began. Samuel was called by God to be a prophet to Israel. He was called to be a kingmaker and to speak truth to kings. He was instrumental in shifting Israel from a loose tribal structure to a centralized government. Samuel was called to a life full of politics, informed by his faith. It was a time of great division then as well. Samuel was also a man of great emotion, but he directed it, like his mother Hannah, to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, God tells Samuel that he regrets making Saul king, and it tells us that Samuel was angry, and he cried all night to the Lord. May we be like Samuel and Hannah and cry out to the Lord. This past week, Bishop Neal wrote a response to the recent violence in our capital and a call to pray for our nation. In it, he wrote, "It is tragically part of our fallen nature to rebel against authority. We all have been spiritual insurrectionists, enemies of the kingdom of God. But the good news is that the Lord has loved his enemies. Even while condemning the terrorist attacks in Washington last week, we must not think that we could never have done such a thing." I found that sobering. We must never think that we could have never done such a thing. What happened was wrong. It was deeply, deeply disturbing actions that happened. But the seed of fighting against authority resides in us all. We must be praying and reflecting and listening so that seed doesn't grow. We prayed through the Great Litany this past Wednesday night. It's a powerful liturgy of prayer found in our prayer book. I encourage you to pray through it this week. I think it's on page 91, starts there. It's long, so break it up if you need to. But I encourage you to set aside time this week, especially to fast and to pray for our nation and for our world. for good health. Spend time with God and listen. And consider, how are you feeling? Reflect and pray about it. Conflicting emotions, powerful emotions, they're normal. But they must be part of what we offer to the Lord when we offer Him ourselves. Where is the redemption in your life? Where is the hope? Listen for the Lord's voice. Hope has not been lost. And joy comes out of hope. I want you to hold on to that. And I want to close with a blessing from Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.